the hobby is going to be mutual. I think it's more along the lines of shooting me. It's kind of tough. And we do pick on her a lot, though. That's why I deserve it, you know. I deserve it. I pick on her. In our Sunday school class, we're actually keeping track of how many squirrels she hits with black tacks in memory of the squirrels. Today, on the way into church, she hit a bunny. So we have a moment of silence every Sunday, because usually it's another one. So anyway, I'm grateful for Pastor Jeff, too. When we came here, I was hurting. He knew it. And gently, he took me under his wing, and I'm glad he did. And you guys have as well. It's been such a blessing to us. You mentioned in the past 15 years. And in the past year, 2 years, we've almost been here 2 years in January, 2 years. I'm grateful. I can just see. I was like, why didn't this happen when I first, you know, got saved? But God has a plan. And I'm thankful for that. And he asked me to have something ready. And Wednesday night, the Lord gave it to me as we were praying. Wednesday night service, he really laid out what he wanted me to preach on. So if you will, turn your Bibles with me to Luke 24. Sunday, the Lord actually gave me the text, but the Lord kind of gave me the points of this. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture that'll deal with the same topic, though. We won't do a full exposition of them. We're just going to look at really the first passage we will, but the following two are just briefly to touch on some points. So as you're turning there, by way of introduction, have you ever been dissed before? You know, I looked that word up. It means to be disrespected. I hate that. I hate being dissed, but I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about the kind of dissing that is being discouraged. You ever been discouraged? Or disappointed? Disheartened or disillusioned? I've been there. When I came to this church, I was there. And Pastor Jeff mentioned a shot in the arm. I was on life support. And Pastor Jeff's example to me was someone who, he just took me under that wing, and I got encouraged again. I hope to be an encouragement to you today with this message. I looked up those words because they're pretty long words. Discouragement, that word means the act of disheartening or depriving of courage, the act of deterring or dissuading from an undertaking, the act of depressing confidence. Disappointed means defeated of expectation, hope, desire, or design. Frustrated. To dishearten means to lose determination or confidence. To be disillusioned means you're disappointing in a loss of belief or an ideal. These are conditions of our heart often, and they're like a distemper to the soul that are the exact opposite of the abundant life that Jesus Christ has planned for you and I, according to John 10:10. They are the infections that corrupt our spiritual life. They malign the spiritual fruit that God intends for each of us today. And after all, God does care about the condition of our heart. He is the great physician who, with love and care and gentleness and tenderness, touches us right where we hurt to heal us of our spiritual maladies. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." I am glad that God cares about the condition of my heart, that He doesn't leave me to rot in discouragement. God does care about the heart. It was said of King Solomon, 1 Kings 11:4, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. The Lord also told Moses in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Know that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." The Lord also went on to say in Matthew 15:18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." There is nothing that defiles the heart more than discouragement, disappointment, disheartenment, and disillusionment. It just saps the joy right out of the tree that's supposed to bear fruit for Jesus. Our Savior will not stand by and allow for it. He doesn't come with swift justice, though, when we get discouraged. He doesn't come with a hammer, but He comes with gentleness like a lamb. I'm glad He does. And we're going to look at a few passages again in Luke 24 where Jesus finds some disciples that were discouraged. He wants to meet them right where they are to deal with that problem. Tonight, this morning's message title is this: God wants you to believe again. So let's be clear here as we explain this title. God wants you to believe again. We're not talking about salvation here. If you've been born again, you have been sealed into the day of redemption. You've been blood washed. You can't get out of God's hand now. But here's what you can do. You can stop in your walk with God by discouragement. God doesn't want that. He's not pleased with that. And He's going to come meet these disciples right where they are to get them where they need to be going. Notice in verse 13, the first point is called the Emmaus Road. Verse 13 of Luke 24, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. I had to look up that distance. 7.5 miles. That's about a 2.5 hour walk. So the Lord, he finds these disciples on their way to Emmaus, and it's going to be about 2.5 hours, so he's got time to deal with some issues. So let's look first at the effects of discouragement. In verse 14 it says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." I want to tell you that discouragement causes us to relive bad memories over and over and over again. When we're discouraged, we often just take that in and we begin to meditate on it. We begin to dwell on those bad experiences and we begin to be sad about it. And over again, we tell others about all our trials. We tell others about all our problems and how it used to be so good, but now it's so bad. It becomes a stopping point in your walk with God. Discouragement causes us to relive bad memories over and over. We also see in verse 15 and 16 that discouragement causes us to lose sight of Jesus. It says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned." As I was reading that, I began to meditate on that word reasoned. That means they were trying to figure out why Jesus died. They couldn't understand why their hopes were smashed. And they began just to commune about this. And they're trying to find justification for what's going on. And that's when Jesus himself draws near. And he went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. When you are discouraged, you can't see the very nearness of Jesus. Isn't that the truth? All the while, he's right there with them. I really love this story because I know the Lord has a sense of humor. Because here these two disciples are dejected, they're cast down, they're discouraged, and the Lord comes up right alongside them. I think he's probably whistling, I don't know. "What's your problem? What's wrong with you?" And their eyes were holding. It causes us to lose sight of Christ. Discouragement also wrecks our emotions in verse 17. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Notice that. "And are sad." The Lord knew that this emotion of sadness had overtaken his disciples. Their hearts were in control to an emotion that did not have a place of rule in their life. See, discouragement is an emotion. It's a mindset. It causes us to take actions that we shouldn't take or inactions that we should take. And we get sad and depressed. And last time I checked, that's not the joy of the Lord. That's not where our strength is found. Christ was asking them, "Why are you dejected? Why are you cast down? Why are you gloomy? Why are you discouraged?" You notice in Scripture, the Lord, anytime He wants to get us to see where we are, He'll ask us a question. He already knows the answer. He already knows, but He wants us to answer. And He asks them, "Why are you so sad?" What's the opposite of sadness? It's joyfulness. What is joy but a fruit of the Spirit? What is joy? I like how Steve Currington defines it. Joy is the cheerful and calm delight and rejoicing in any circumstance of life. See, what joy is the ability to be happy though everything around you is going wrong. And if you don't have joy flowing in your life, it's because your nearness to Jesus is not what it ought to be. You can't see Jesus because discouragement has hidden him from you. If you are not experiencing the joy of the Lord, then something's missing. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that, "Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Psalm 5:11 says, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." And for emphasis, Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." If you don't have joy in your life, then are you in His presence? Because that is an automatic exchange. When you get in the presence of God, the joy just comes right in. Usually, sometimes for me, the joy comes, but after He has to deal with my sin. That joy is a fruit of the Spirit again. Does Jesus care about our joy? I believe He does. He cared about their joy. But let's look at the cause of their discouragement, verses 18 through 24. We won't go through all of these, but this is the passage that deals with their cause of discouragement. Verse 19 says, "And He said unto them, What things?" Here He is asking them again. "And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have been redeemed, which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." I want to tell you what caused the discouragement in the disciples' life here was, is that they had selfish expectations, but not spiritual ones. They had selfish expectations, but not scriptural expectations. And often in our life, we have expectations of what God should do. And when it doesn't happen, we get discouraged. But we can't find any Bible to back up why we should even have that expectation to begin with. And that's where they were at. And that's where Jesus meets them at. Wherever you are discouraged is where Jesus will meet you to gently correct that. Because He wants us encouraged. I like what Adrian Rogers said about this passage. He said, "They were looking for a political Messiah. They had been looking for a king, and now what had happened to the king? Their king had nails for a scepter, he had a cross for a throne, and his kingdom had contracted to the narrow confines of a tomb. What had happened to the kingdom? The prophets had prophesied a kingdom, the poets had pictured a kingdom, the angels had pronounced and announced the kingdom, and Jesus had preached the kingdom, and they were asking, 'Lord, this is wonderful, Messiah's here, and Israel is going to be redeemed,' and it had not happened." We might add another effect of unscriptural expectation. It wrecks our faith. It wrecks our faith. Notice in verse 21, these three words, "we had trusted." We had trusted. This is where they come to a stopping point in their faith. This is probably one of the saddest sentences in the Bible. I'm glad it doesn't stop there, but we had trusted. Where are you at today? That word "stop" means to obstruct, to render impassable, to hinder, to impede, to arrest progress, to stop the course of a stream. Whatever expectation you had in your walk with God that was not met, that has hindered you from moving forward, meet God about that. Get that stop out of the way. Notice the cure for discouragement. I'm glad the Lord doesn't stop there with them. The cure for discouragement. In verses 25 through 27, the Lord says, "And He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." He gave them a heavy dose of Scripture. If you find yourself discouraged, this book has an ailment for that. It has a balm for that. It'll deal with that ailment in your life. A heavy dose of Scripture will work. In Sunday school, we were talking to the teenagers about this. We were telling them, "Hey, look, if you get in a place in your life, learn to meditate in the Scriptures about whatever it is you are facing, and God will meet your need there." This book is living. It's alive. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not only that, I like what Pastor said last Sunday. If you guys remember, he was talking about how when we come to this book, and this is how I interpreted and took it for myself, was that when I open this book, and it's God-breathed, literally, God is breathing His Word back to me as I read. I'm entering into the presence of God, and if I get a heavy dose of Scripture, no matter where I'm discouraged at, God will take care of that problem. A heavy dose of Scripture is what He gave them. I couldn't imagine what it would have been like for that 2.5 hours as the Lord expounded from Genesis all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, all the things that concerned Him. One preacher said, "Perhaps Jesus started at Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the Redeemer, and traced that promise through the Scriptures. He may have lingered at Genesis 22, which tells of Abraham placing his only beloved son on the altar. Surely he touched on Passover, the Levitical sacrifices, the tabernacle ceremonies, the Day of Atonement, the serpent in the wilderness, the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, and the prophetic messages of Psalm 22 and 69. The key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus on every page. When I go to this book, it isn't so I can get head knowledge, it's to get heart knowledge of Jesus. When I was a young preacher, one of the greatest mistakes I made was that. I went to this book and read it for the head knowledge, and I didn't realize God didn't care about how much I knew. He cared about how well I knew Him. He wanted me after His heart. And these disciples had their own expectations of the Messiah, and when He didn't meet their expectations, they had stopped trusting. What a sad day that was. A heavy dose of Scripture. When we get lost in the billows of discouragement, we need to get our eyes back on Christ. So when I open this book up, I'm getting my eyes back on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He pointed them back to His person. They said, hey, guess what? He may not have been what you wanted, but He's what you needed. He pointed them back to His person. Their faith in His person had diminished, and that's the very reason He came alongside to encourage them. Not only do we see a heavy dose of Scripture helps when you're discouraged, but a heavy dose of fellowship. In verse 28 and 29, it says, they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. Not only do we need a heavy dose of Scripture, but we need a heavy dose of being around God's Son and God's people. You know what the devil does when we're discouraged? Oh, just don't go to church today. Just stay home, stay in bed. You need the rest. No, you don't. You need Jesus. You need God's people. Every time I've ever had that thought of staying home from church, and I went. I always left. Happy that I went. Every time. So why even entertain that thought, like Pastor said? This ought to be settled. I'm going to be in church on Sunday. I'm going to be in church on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. You say, why is that? Because I need to be around God's people. Not only a heavy dose of fellowship, but they got a heavy dose of the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse 30 and 31, it came to pass as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. Bible tells us over and over again, it's the Holy Spirit that gives illumination to the Scriptures. When's the last time you and the Spirit has met together? I'm not talking about the Pentecostal stuff. I'm talking about the kind of Holy Ghost meeting where you get before the Holy Spirit and you say, Spirit of God, will You search me and show me where I'm failing You? Show me my sin. Show me what I need to be doing for You. When have you done that? When's the last time you've done that? He'll honor that as well. I like how this cured their discouragement. It's in verse 32 through 35. They made this statement. They said, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way? And He opened to us the Scriptures. And then they go to Jerusalem, and in verse 35, they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. I'm sure as they burst through those doors and said, hey, He's alive! That discouragement was passed. They believed again. God needs us to believe again. We need to put our disappointments in what we thought our Christian life should have been and get on with it. I should have been a pastor still. You want to get down to it? Pastored for 3 years at Landmark in Indy. And ripped my heart out when I had to leave. But I had to get on with it. I'm glad I did. Got to meet Pastor Jeff and this wonderful church family here. Let's look at another passage. Again, we won't read a whole lot. I don't want to keep you too long tonight or this morning. This next point is the Sea of Tiberias. This is a long passage. We're only going to look at a couple verses. In John 21, this is where the Apostle Peter, he has another area of discouragement. The difference between the Emmaus Road disciples, they were disappointed and discouraged because they had lost belief in His person and the promises of the Scriptures about Him. But Peter, his discouragement was just a little different. It wasn't because of Jesus, it was because of himself. Because of his own disappointments. You guys know the story of how Peter denied his Lord 3 times. And the Lord meets him on the Sea of Tiberias. And we're going to be in verses 15 through 17. Not too many. Like I said, that's a long passage. It's a great one for that matter. But I really love this passage because Jesus, again, we see him meeting Simon right where he's discouraged. Verse 15 through 17. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And then the third time. Remember, he denied his Lord three times. He says, Lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Jesus needed the first set of disciples at Emmaus to believe in his person. He needed Peter to believe because he had sheep that needed cared for. I don't think we get that sometimes, that there's others around us that need us to believe. That need us to believe again. I've already, since being here for the past 2 years, I'm like a new baby here, if you will. I'm excited about what I've seen God do. But some of you have been here a long time and you're hurting and you've seen it full and you've talked about the excitement of having hundreds here. And hey, guess what? Those days are gone. You need to believe again though. There's other sheep. Jesus talked about that. He goes, Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. And that's the fair ministry. I think about that. Going there, I'm praying for something special this time. We've seen souls saved. Pastors told me throughout every year you've seen souls saved. I'm praying God will bring him here. But he's not going to honor that prayer if I'm not willing to feed his sheep. He said that three times. Not only to say about the love, do you love me three times? He said, feed my sheep three times. First he said lambs and sheep. This is Joshology 101. This isn't take it or leave this, but in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle John mentions children of God. He mentions young men and he mentions fathers. And I wrote this note down. And it says, little children represent those who are saved, and that's all about all they can do. They need our care. They need us to believe again because they need us to take them under their wing and disciple them and show them how to walk with Jesus. The young men are those who are growing in the Lord. They're maturing in the Lord. They need us too. I'm transitioning from that. I realize I got enough gray now not to be considered too young. Fathers, that's those who are matured in the Lord. They've reproduced themselves spiritually. If a man is a father, he has reproduced himself physically in birth, just like if you're a father in Scripture, you are one who has reproduced yourself spiritually by leading others to Christ and influencing others to be born into the family of God. But you know what? Each class that Peter is told to feed needs encouragement. When you miss church, pastors labored all week long. I speak from experience on this, praying for you. What does God want me to give you today? That's what he's praying. God, what do you want me to feed them this week? And you don't show up to the dinner table. He's going to stay faithful. He's done it this long. Why turn back now, right, preacher? But it hurts. So you encourage your preacher, you encourage your Sunday school teacher. They're fathers of the faith, but guess what? They need you here to encourage them. The younger Christians that are looking up, they're watching you. You got some youngins here. That Cody's back there. You got Sarah back there. Younger Christians, they're looking to you. Are you going to be faithful? And lastly, the church at Ephesus. We're only going to look at one passage, Revelation 2:4. You know the story, but he met them right where they were hurting too. He met them right where they were discouraged as well. They just didn't know it. This church was doctrinally straight. They preached the Word of God in its entirety. They're pretty proud of their doctrinal stand. I'm all for doctrinal standing too. You need to stand on something solid. But they left their first love. So he told them that, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. How do you know you've left your first love, which ought to be Christ? When my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else, I've lost my first love. When my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's Word or in prayer, I have lost my first love. When my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord, I've lost my first love. This is a tough one, but it's true. When I claim to be only human and easily give in to those things I know displease the Lord, I have lost my first love. When I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work or to the needs of others, I have lost my first love. When I cease to treat every Christian brother as I would the Lord, I have lost my first love. When I view the commands of Christ as restrictions to my happiness rather than expressions of His love, I have lost my first love. He needed them to believe again. That woman over there has put up with me for a long time. 15 years will be in August. 15 years. Something there, I'm sure. But anyway, 15 years. I like the reminder of when we first met. Women like to know you remember those particular details about that. Can you remember when you first met Jesus? Can you remember when He washed you from your sins? Can you remember when you had to tell somebody? Can you remember when you sinned and it broke your heart? Can you remember when you missed that service that you had to miss and, oh, you're so heartbroken? But over time, you start to get calloused. God wants a people that are after His heart. Don't He, preacher? David was a man after God's own heart. He wants us after His heart. He wants us to believe in God. Not just up here, but in our hearts. He wants to share His heart with me and with you. I hear the Church of Ephesus actually is not in existence today. Apparently they didn't take that warning. But I don't believe that about this church. We may get discouraged. Let's let God meet us where we are. And let's find our encouragement in Christ. So if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes.